Hey, this is Ryan Rogers, and I'm the pastor at the Palmer Seventh-day Adventist Church. I hope that this message gives you a glimpse of how beautiful our God is. Every good storyteller knows that you don't just freeze in the middle of your story, but that there are certain pieces of stories that make it compelling. There is an ending. In most good stories, you come to the end, somewhere near here, and there's a conclusion, and it gives meaning to all those pieces that you're reading about. Streams of thought come together in some way that have meaning to them, and there's some lesson learned. And so the conclusion sums it up, and in between there is character development and plot development and irony and crisis and resolution, and there's all those pieces that make a story. But right here at the beginning, there's an opening line. And a good storyteller will know that the opening line grabs your attention, it invites the hearer into the story, and it gives clues about some of the key themes that are essential to the story. And so storytellers think a lot about what's the first sentence I'm going to put on that paper? What's the first sentence going to be out of my mouth? So the book, The Princess Bride, begins with the words, "This is my favorite book in the whole world, though I've never read it." Did it grab you? Charlotte's Web begins with, "Where's Papa going with that axe?" A Tale of Two Cities, it was the best of times and the worst of times. And Peter Pan, six words, and you get the idea of the story. It says, all children, except one, grow up. And this story, the story of love, it has the best ending possible. The greatest conclusion. And if you look through the whole story, you will find climax and crisis and all kinds of compelling pieces, but it's the beginning where we're going to start, and the beginning of the story for us has one of the, I will say, the most classic opening lines of all time. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. So in one line, we are told that this story goes to the very beginning of all things. There's no bigger story than this story. This is the story of stories. And we're introduced to the main character. In the beginning, God. And then we know that he created. So in this one opening line, we are told that everything we see other than God was created by God. And we find something about this opening line that calls us to live in a greater story, because it says, in the beginning, God, meaning that our story is not the beginning of the story. When heaven and earth come into existence, there's already something there. In the beginning, God. He's already there when the story of humanity begins. And so we have smaller stories, and they're great stories, but every other story ever lived out is within this grand, large story. It's an eternal story because God is eternal. It's the story of love because God is love. And when we try to understand reality, and we all do this, when we try to understand reality from the smaller stories, we come to some very wrong conclusions. You've done that, and it hurts us. We try to understand reality from my experience. Maybe you have 30 years of that. Maybe you have 60 years of that. Maybe you have 90 years of that. Whatever experience you have, it is a speck that will not tell you how to understand this. Or maybe you want to broaden that and say, I know that I'm not the first person born. When I was born into the world, my parents already had a life. So you look at religion and you understand reality through the lens of religion. Religion is a beautiful thing that God has given us, but it is a narrow piece of the full story. The cross, as beautiful as it is, we sing about it, is a piece of the story in this earth's history. All these things that we think of as the grand overarching themes are actually just parts of the great story from eternity to eternity that God has put us in. And even Earth's history is as big as we can possibly get as humans, but the history of this earth is just a piece in the grand story. So here's the challenge. I don't do it perfectly, and you don't do it perfectly, but the challenge Scripture calls us to when it begins the story with, in the beginning, God, it is calling us to live in a bigger story. The story doesn't start here. The story starts here. And we try to understand an eternal God through the lens of our experience. Instead, we should understand our experience through the character of the eternal God. Did you follow me? I get messed up conclusions when I say, I'm going to know God from looking at me, but I get liberating, awesome, life-giving conclusions when I say, I don't get me, but I'm going to look at his character, and his character is going to help me understand this piece of the story that I live in. That is how we join this larger story. And the story is love, because God is love. So if there was a God at the beginning, and his eternal character is the framework of our story, we need to know something about who this God is. I'll just list a few things that you find in Scripture. He is all-powerful. There is nothing he cannot do. No one is in contest for power with God, or no one who even stands a chance to win anyway. He is all-knowing. Everything there is to know, he knows. He is glorious. Glorious created beings fall and worship him. He's gracious. He's faithful. God is long-suffering. God is a God who loves broken, hurting, messed up people. That is the story that we all fit into, the character of God. And we might look at that character and say, that's not the picture of God I got. Maybe if you were willing in a discussion, you'd say, hey, I know that's what the Bible says, but that's not what I was told. Because you and I, each one of us, we grew up in different homes and different churches or different schools, wherever we were told a different story. And it wasn't a perfect story. And we looked through our experience and we said, this must be what God is. And so we've taken that experience and put it on his character. We've come to conclusions about who God is. And we read Scripture that says, you are holy, holy, holy are you, Lord God Almighty. And we trust that that's true. But our experience says, I've heard a different story. And so the step of faith that I want to take in this story is to look at what God says about himself and say, that's reality. We're told a lot of different narratives in our world today. Every news channel will give you a different narrative. Every person will give you a different narrative. I can't keep it straight. But in faith, I can look to God and say, this is who you say you are. And none of this is going to make any sense until I trust that you are that. You are holy. You are awesome. You are good. One time, I ended up in a parade without realizing it. So I was camping on the coast with family, and a friend of mine was there. I think we were probably 16 or 17, and you know, we'd been sitting around a campfire for days, and so we're wearing our hoodies and our sock hats, and we wanted to go to the store. It's about 5 minutes away. Great store, Long Beach, Washington, called Jack's. We got in the store to go to Jack's, and we were in his car. It's a white Buick LeSabre. It was about 15 years old. He got it from his grandpa, so yeah, it was an old person car. And we were 16 or 17, and we got driving in our camping clothes and in this old person car down the road, and then traffic slowed. It's like a 5-minute drive. Traffic slowed. People were in the way. People were dressed up weird and lining the roads and watching us. People were honking, and we thought, these people are so strange. And they're clueless. Like, they're in the road, and they have things hanging off their cars, and people are standing in the backs of the trucks not wearing seatbelts. Don't they know that, like, this is a public road? And so we thought for a few minutes how weird and clueless they were, and then we realized that everyone was looking at us saying, look how weird and clueless they are. And we realized there's no getting out of it now. We were in the lineup for the parade. We realized that we were in a parade and we had to drive through this parade until we got to the store. Just the two of us, no flags, no color, just a white Buick LeSabre. So we made the best and waved to people through this parade, and we didn't win the best float. But we learned something that from our experience, everyone else looked weird and clueless until we realized we were actually living in a bigger story. And we were the ones that were weird and clueless. And we live life that way. We're going down the road saying, man, those church people, that God, these people are so far out, until we realize that our life is actually in a larger story, and it is a story that is from beginning to end, pure, holy, eternal, perfect love. It's the only way to make sense of our story. And so we have this God, and He was not just love when He created us. It's not like He struggled with love until He created someone like you, who is so lovable. And then He's like, ha, I know what that feeling is like. But actually from eternity, before others were created, He was other-centered love. There is a term I've heard called fish love. You know what fish love is? It's when you're eating fish, or someone's eating fish, and they take a bite and they say, I love this fish. And you stop and think about it and you say, is that how you treat people you love? You put a hook in your mouth and pull them out of their environment and bonk them on the head and smoke them and put them in the oven and bake them and roast them with lemons and eat them. Is that any way to treat something you love? No, when you say I love this fish, you mean I love myself. And this fish helps me love myself by enjoying my appetite. That's what you're saying. I love this for what I can get out of it. That's fish love. And too much of our love is fish love, but God does not love that way. His love is actually purely centered in others. So how does love work before He created anyone else? Well, it works because God doesn't just have relationships with His creation, but God in Himself is a perfect relationship. In Scripture, we're introduced in this opening line, God is love, and that opening line uses the word Elohim, which is the name of God, but it's plural. In some sense, there is singularity and multiplicity in this eternal God. And then He continues to create. When He gets to the point where He creates man, He says, let us make man in our image. He doesn't say, let me make man in my image. He's having a conversation with Himself, and He says, hey, I have a great idea. And He says to Himself, what is that? And He says, let's do something together. Let us make man in our image. So this eternal story comes not just from a God, but from a God whose very identity is perfect unity with multiplicity. There is relationship within one. So God doesn't have fish love, but before you existed, He had other-centered love. And then when we were created as a continuing story. It wasn't like He was love for eternity and then said, let's make this miserable world. He was love for eternity and then said, I'm going to create these creatures to live in the atmosphere of other-centered love. Yesterday, as I was preparing for today and getting things ready, my kids were watching a DVD, and it's not the most shining example of a parent, because as I was cleaning the house and getting ready, they finished the DVD once and watched it again, and they watched it 3 times. And it was Horton Hears a Who, and it's a great story. There's an elephant named Horton, and Horton hears a who, but the who is on a speck on a clover, and he listens closely, and that speck is calling out to him, and then he learns that on that speck, there's a whole world of who's. So he gets to where he can talk to the mayor of this Whoville on this speck, and he breaks the news to the mayor. He says, "Hey, mayor, your whole world is on a speck." And he says, "No, that's not true. I live in Whoville." And then Horton says, "Well, then Whoville is a speck." And here the mayor is struggling and thinking to imagine that everything he knows might actually be a tiny little speck in a larger story. And he's thinking, that's not possible. There's people here. There's lives here. And what I want to encourage us to do is to stretch our minds, stand there with that mayor, troubling over this concept, stretch our minds to the reality that everything we know, as precious and true as it is a speck in the awesome reality of eternal love. And to stop trying to force that speck to tell this one what to do, but to let the eternal story be the framework within that we live within, and we live out our story. So I invite you into the story. We're going to be here for 7 weeks. We're going to go through the story of love. Invite you into the story, and if we don't start with eternal love, then we are starting the wrong story. This is the story that you and I, this story right here, eternal love, is the story we live in. It is so strong that Jesus, the Son, could say to the Father, "You loved me before the foundation of the world." What was God doing before heaven and earth were created? Loving. Love, perfect love within himself. And we get to live, if we choose, in the story of perfect love. We're going to go to part two, and so we'll see if this video works, and we'll come back for the other side here. In the opening line of Scripture, we find God. He's creating. And it's all about love. Just listen to the tone behind the creation of humanity. Let us make man in our image. We were created with a let us. Not an oops, but a let us. We find our origin in the desire of God. We are not a need, we are a want. And being created in his image, we have the capacity to love. Love is both the motivation behind creation and the intention for it. We are designed to love the Lord our God with all our heart and to love our neighbor as ourself. Creation is an expression of love and for the purpose of love. In the opening line of Scripture, the book Education, it's page 15, says, "Love, the basis of creation and redemption, is the basis of true education." A powerful thought. Love is the basis of creation and redemption. And so we've gone from the eternal pre-creation love, and now we're going to spend a few minutes just thinking about when we entered into that story. And he didn't create us and then have to struggle to find a way to love us. But actually, the very motivation for creation was love. And so we're going to go back to that phrase, "Let us make man in our image." No one twisted his arm. No one said, "You need these things. It is a necessity. You have to make them." It was entirely voluntary for the Almighty God to make you. And that puts you in the category of a want, not a need. Just pause and think about that. God doesn't make bad choices. And you, as fallen as we may be, you are a want of God. So we go back to origins, and usually when we talk about origins, we think science class, but your origin is actually in the desire of God. That's where you come from, is God saying, "Let's do this." And he didn't say, "Let's do this," because he had to choose, you know, he had this rule where he had to make one sacrificial choice a day where he would suffer and have hard things. But because in his perfect wisdom, he said, you know what would be great? Is if we had creation, children, that would love us and we could love them. And so my roots, where I come from, is that God desired me. There's a whole lot of other ideas of origins out there. And none of them give me near as much self-worth as the idea that the infinite God didn't get stuck with me, but he desired me. And so if that's what you need to hear today, if you are struggling with why you exist, every other story of origins tries to explain how we got here, but none of them offer an explanation of why we're here. This one says, we're here because God said, I want them. And we see that want not only in the first book of the Bible, but we see it in the last book of the Bible. It says, by your will they existed. All things were created by you, and by your will it existed. We can't be a need because Scripture says God has no needs that we should serve him. We can provide him something he's looking for, but there's nothing about me that is essential. There's just something about me that is desired. And I spend most of my time imagining how God looks at me, maybe not most of my time, many of my imaginations of how God has looked at me have been that he's disappointed or that he's frustrated or that he might have to tolerate me because I keep messing up. But the reality of this story says, no, God didn't need to make you. He wanted you, and he still wants you. And then it doesn't just say, let us make man. It says, let us make man in our image. And so the image of God, all of this is just an outgrowth, a spilling over, an expression of love. That's what creation is. Love motivated the whole thing. And when we're created in his image, that could mean a lot of things. When we get to heaven, we could ask God, what does it mean that we're created in your image? But certainly one of the things it means is that being created in his image, if he is love, means that we have the capacity for relational love. And notice how the story goes if you look in Genesis chapter 1. It says we are created in his image, how? Male and female. That gives us a clue to what the image is. The image is multiplicity and unity. Just like God. We were created with partners because we wouldn't be fully the image of God if we were just alone. That's why God says it's not good for man to be alone. In fact, he goes even further than that, and he says, I'm going to make a partner for you. And it says, if you go to the end of chapter 2, that they were intimately connected. That man and woman were naked, it says, and unashamed. Now, I think we should all keep our clothes on. But I also think that that tells us that God created us to be so intimate and vulnerable and related to other people in an honest, real way, and to not have any fear, but perfect love. Now, that is rarely achieved. But the way I was created in the image of God was to be totally exposed and totally loved. What an awesome God. So I am created. The whole initiative that brought us here is that God loved. So love did this, and he didn't just do this, but he had an intention for it, and you probably could guess what that intention was that we would experience love. So it is the expression of love, and it is for the very purpose of love. And if you go back and hear the words of Jesus when he's asked, what is the greatest commandment? He says, love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. It's the greatest commandment because it's what we were designed to do. And so we have love for God. Scripture, almost every chapter of the Bible, we could find evidence of this. But it tells us in Colossians 1:16 that all things are created for him. Everything that's created was created to be oriented to him. It tells us in John 17, he prays that they may have life. And it says, this is eternal life, that they may know you. So eternal life for me is not just existing forever. Eternal life is being in relationship with the God I was designed to be in relationship for. So I can try to do a whole lot of other things with my life, and it's going to frustrate me because I'm working against the way I'm designed. I was designed to love God passionately with all of myself oriented towards Him. And then I was designed to love others. It's not good for man to be alone. And so I invite you into this story to recognize your self-worth. You've been told other stories, but to recognize your self-worth in knowing that your origin is in perfect eternal love, and then to step into the story now and know that you will not be satisfied in meeting your function as a human unless it is loving God and loving others. So we're going to continue this journey. I invite you, it's simple stuff. You've heard these thoughts before. This is not anything new and big. I invite you to let God reframe the way you view life and your struggles, your addictions, your habits, your relationships, all those things, to reframe all of that with what is most real, and that is love. And let Him, as He reframes that story to you, let Him change your story. And then come alive, literally come alive in recognizing the purpose that God created you for, and that is living in love. And so you can go through this journey here at church the next 7 weeks. You can also do it with others. So these messages are online, but the little 1 minute videos, the one that you saw and the one that you almost saw, they're also online. They're on YouTube. If you go to our webpage or if you go to PastorRyanRogers.com, there's banners on the top and you can click on those, and they're so easy to share. 1 minute messages. Maybe you know someone who needs to hear that their origin is in the desire of God, and you can click on that video and share it with them. And then there's study guides. I normally do a large blog. I've done short study guides. So you can click on the study guide and you can say, hey, I got 4 friends here. We're going to go through this together and we are going to let God rewrite the story in our lives. We actually have a home gathering starting next Friday who's doing that exact thing. They're going to take these messages and they're going to take the study guide and they're going to invite some friends who do not go to church with them. And they're going to go through this story and let God rewrite their stories. And so be praying as we launch now into this story. We're going to take us all the way to Thanksgiving. Be praying about how God could do some serious heart work in your story and reframe the whole thing in love.
Thanks for listening to this message from the Palmer Seventh-day Adventist Church. Find us online at palmerak.adventistchurch.org and at PastorRyanRogers.com.